I'd like to invite Jacob Beck up. Jacob is our pastoral intern here at Timberline. Jacob is a senior at Lancaster Bible College. He is about to graduate, right?
Yep.
The end of April, beginning of May, you'll graduate four-year program in pastoral studies. Is that what it is?
Pastoral ministry.
Pastoral ministries. Jacob is from Southern York County, so he's not too far away, a little bit like Southern Lancaster County. He's kind of a country boy. And I've really had the opportunity, the privilege of getting to know Jacob over the last couple of weeks. He's going to be with us for sure, at least until the end of April. And so Jacob's going to bring a message to us this morning. And my prayer is that you'd open your hearts to hear what he has to share with you, and that you would your prayers would be with him this morning as he brings this message. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I just pray a blessing on Jacob. Pray that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit. Make his life a blessing to us this morning. Open our hearts to hear clearly what you have to say to us this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Jacob, go for it.
Thank you, Marlon.
I'll let that there for you in case you want
that. I might need that. I don't know if I'm going to need that yet or not. I didn't need it the first service, but you never know. Thank you, Marlon, again, for giving me this opportunity to preach the word of God. I count it a great privilege to bring the word to you guys today. And
Jacob.
No, thanks. No, I don't need that. No, we're going to raffle that off after the second service and get rid of it somewhere. It's a great honor and privilege to bring the word of God, and I want to thank Marlon and all of you for letting me preach my first sermon here at Timberline. And I have a desire and a passion to bring forth this text and just to tell you more about it. You see, it's that time of year again. It's Christmas time. How many of you love Christmas? Can I see hands? Love Christmas. How many of you hate Christmas? Or at least about Christmas. Yeah, there's a few people wearing ugly sweaters this morning. but no matter who you are, this week is probably one of the craziest weeks of the year, especially in retail, right? People go crazy. People are tackling people. You see all sorts of stuff on Facebook. It's crazy what people do for a gift and getting ready last minute. You know, and in just a week, there are going to be children happily opening their gifts on Christmas morning. But, you know, today, a week away, people are gathering in churches, right? They're all getting together and they're hearing messages about angels and shepherds and wise men bringing gold and frankincense. But wait, there's myrrh. I mean more. Never mind. Anyways, but they are going to talk about stars and King Herod and all these different biblical figures about Christmas that get us so excited. And if you came this morning to hear a Christmas message, I'm sorry, but you may have come to the wrong church, because this morning you're going to hear a message that's not your normal Christmas message. We are going to talk about Christmas, and we're going to get excited about the holiday that's coming and the birth of Jesus, but I'm going to take you to the book of Genesis. Now, you think, wait a second, Jacob, Genesis is at the beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. You know, you should be reading out of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Those are good areas to start. And I say, hang on a minute, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to go for a crazy ride through the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 3. So if you'll take your Bible, or if you got your Bible on your phone, you can pull it out and scroll to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to start today with a little bit of context from the book of Genesis to get you guys thinking about where we're at in the Bible, and then hopefully point us in the right direction here. In the beginning, you can look up on the screen as well, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. See, God created everything. In that first 7 days, everything was wonderful. He created it. It was good. It was good. It was good. Then eventually he created man, and he said it was very good. And it was pretty amazing what God did in that time here at the beginning of time. Now, when he created man, he gave him one command. He took Adam aside and he said, "Okay, Adam, I have one command for you." And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "You may surely eat of any tree in the garden, anyone. You can pick whichever one you want. But out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now that took a very depressing turn, don't you think? Everything was good, very good, great. But if you eat from this tree, you're going to die. So you can just imagine. Things were great in the garden. He created Adam, and then he created Eve, and they had a wonderful time together. It was probably weeks, maybe months, maybe even years. We don't even know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before our story today happens. But that tree, that one tree, that tempting, beautiful, luscious, gorgeous tree, definitely the prettiest tree you've ever seen. You can probably just get a mental picture in your mind of what that was like. But it was off limits. The most beautiful, luscious tree you've ever seen is off limits, and God said it, so Adam and Eve obeyed, probably a little reluctantly, wondering about what it was, but understanding that God was sovereign. Now we're going to flip open your Bibles, if you can, to Genesis chapter 3. If you're already there, that's great. I'm going to get there in my Bible. And we're going to talk about the fall of mankind today, which is an interesting place to start, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now let's take a step back. I know we're only one verse in, but it's important to take a step back here and understand something. If you go into your notes, the first note is the adversary, Satan, which is represented by the serpent in this story, desires to make us wonder if what God says is true. Now, if you look in the text, it says, "Did God actually say to you that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, if you look back at what God said, what he actually said, let's go back here. And the Lord said, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden." So what did Satan do? He took the command of God and literally went, "Oh, so did God tell you that you can eat from every tree in the garden?" And Eve goes, no, God told us. Well, let's read. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now we got to take another step back here and say, hold on, wait. Did God say that we can't touch it? No, he didn't say we can't touch it. He just said that you can't eat of it, and then surely you will die if you eat of it. So Eve had it partially right, but that's where it all started, a misunderstanding of what God's command was. And Satan took advantage of that, and if we keep on reading, verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.'" Now, this is where, if you ever watched The Dukes of Hazzard, this is what we call a flaw in the slaw. This is where the problems start to happen in the story. You see, we continually, as people, disobey God's original design for us, even at the beginning of time. And that's when we're going to start in verse 6 here. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired for making one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Now, a lot of times we get a picture in our mind that Eve was off here in the garden, ate the fruit, and then said, "Oh, Adam, way over here. Here, have some fruit. No. Adam was right there beside her. They were together, and they both fell into sin at the exact same time. They disobeyed God's original design for them. Now, if we keep reading in verse 7, "The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, do you think that Adam and Eve, when they hid in the garden, do you think they were actually going to hide from God? No, they weren't going to hide from God. So this is where we get to a little irony in the text. God comes and he says, "But the Lord God called to man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, you see the irony there. God knew exactly where they were in the garden. God knew that they were hiding, and God knew that they had already fallen. But he said, where are you? And Adam said to him, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, well, this is where it gets interesting. Have you ever heard of the blame game? This is where the blame game begins. Adam says, Eve did it. And let's see here. And the man said, the woman who you gave to me, the one you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this thing you have done? And the woman said, again with the blame game, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring, and you shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise your heel. You see, God starts punishing people for their actions, for things that they've done. He goes to the serpent and says, well, you are the one who caused all of this, so I'm going to put a judgment on you. You're going to crawl on your belly, and I'm going to put strife between you and the woman and her offspring. Then he goes to Eve, and he says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pains in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So how many of you are mothers here? Mothers, can you attest to the pain that is in this verse of the Bible? I am sure you are all blessing Eve as you were having children, saying, oh my goodness, if Eve wouldn't have done this, we wouldn't have this pain that we're going through. And then, you know, you can't leave Adam out because he did sin too, right alongside of Eve. And he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. How many of you are farmers? I know we have some farmers here. There's one in the back. We had a bunch in the first service. How many of you have ever worked in a garden? Maybe even in your front yard with flowers. Anyways, we used to have a vegetable garden when I was a kid, and we also work on a farm. And I fully understand what this verse is saying. It's going to get harder. You feel like you go out in the garden, you pull out some weeds, and then you come back 2 days later, and there are weeds just as tall as they were 2 weeks ago. And it's this repetitive cycle over and over and over again until wintertime, and then you eat what you had, and then you have to do it all over again. Same with farming. We go out there and bale hay all summer, put it in the barn, take it, and round and round and round it goes just to provide for our family. And all of this pain was caused by one sin. Now, some people say that sin was eating of the tree of the garden, and rightfully so. They did break God's command, but I believe that the first sin ever committed was pride. Adam and Eve had pride. They thought that they knew better than what God knew. They said, you know, it doesn't look that bad. It doesn't look like it's going to kill us. I think it'll be okay. And that's where they went wrong. They disobeyed God's original plan for their lives. Then we move on. And we're going to get to an interesting point in the text. There is a shift in the text, and it brings us back to God's restoration. It says the point in your note says, God restores us to dignity even though we've sinned against him. There are many times throughout Scripture that God's renewed people and restored them, but this is a very interesting one. It's only two little verses in verse 20 and 21. Then the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Isn't that interesting? He didn't really name her till after the fall. I don't know. Anyways, and then the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, this is an interesting point in the text, and this is a debated point of the text, but I believe that this portion right here was the first animal sacrifice. Now, I don't know how much you guys know about the sacrificial system in Leviticus, which is another book that, it's a great book, but it's very complicated. But this is the first time God made a, well, somebody made a sacrifice. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but up until this point in the text, nothing had died. No animals, no people, nothing. But God takes an animal and out of it makes clothing for them and gives them back the dignity that they had before. Covers them up, and there was a sacrifice. And it mirrors the sacrifice that Christ is going to make on the cross right here in the book of Genesis. Now we're going to move on to our next point. And even though God did restore them, and yes, it was great that he brought them out of their lowly state and gave them dignity again, but, you know, even like when we commit sins, there are consequences to those sins that we commit. And Adam and Eve were not absent of that. They also had consequences to their sin. And we'll pick up in 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life." Wouldn't that stink? You've just been, I'm sure we've all thought about it, right? You've been to different places that are absolutely beautiful. For some of us, it's up in the mountains. Some of us love to go to Clinton County and all those places up on the East Coast where we get to go and spend some time away, and you see the beautiful big trees, and you just wonder what the garden's been like. Maybe you've been to Hawaii, and you've seen that paradise, which is absolutely gorgeous. Everybody should go to Hawaii at some point in their life. Or maybe it's the Dominican Republic, Costa Rica, or somewhere that you picture as the most beautiful place in the world. Now picture that, and that pales in comparison to what the Garden of Eden was like. Can you imagine God saying, okay, now you're going to have to leave? And not just leave a beautiful place that was extravagant and everything, all of your needs were taken care of. Not just that, but you're going to leave my presence and you're not going to be able to come near to me and be beside me all the time. They used to walk with him. They lived life with God right there. Wouldn't that be great to just be able to walk alongside of him? I think that's where the pain came. It wasn't leaving the garden, as beautiful as it was the consequences of leaving God that were the most painful. So let's get back to Christmas, right? I've been talking a very long time about Genesis chapter 3, and it seems to some that, yes, there may be some sacrificial ideas in here, but why would Jacob preach a sermon on Genesis chapter 3, on the fall of mankind, the week before Christmas? And I'd like to get back to the idea of Christmas. So why did Christmas even have to happen in the first place? You know, couldn't a God just come down and said, "Oh, people, they did a bad job. They didn't do what I told them to do. Let's wipe them out, and we'll start again. Let's go again." And he could have done that. I believe God could have done that. He could have started over with two new people. But God is gracious, and God is merciful, and God is loving. And you see, we're sinful people, but we need a Savior. And if you look down in your application, that's our first point. We're sinful people who need a Savior. Now, if we go back, now this verse that I put up on the screen is probably very familiar to some of you. Some of you probably memorized the Romans Road for salvation, but this is a very important verse, and it ties into our topic well. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, every one of us, male, female, you know, no matter how righteous you think you are, no matter how holy you are, no matter how good you've done or how bad you've been, every single person falls short of the glorious standard that God sets, which is perfection. You see, Jesus was the plan to take care of that sin from the beginning. This sin is the reason why Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come to take care of it. And you see, Jesus was the plan to take care of that sin from the very beginning of time. Now, we're going to get to an interesting point in the text. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to talk about a special portion of the text that in particular relates to Christmas. And it may not look like it, but I'm going to try to explain it the best I can. You see, in the theological world, there's this term called the proto-evangelium, which, big Latin word, and all it means is the first, proto, the first. Evangelium means good news or gospel. So right here, in the middle of the, well, in the very beginning of the Old Testament, the third chapter, there's a gospel presentation. Jesus is predicted right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You see, even though Christ was going to come, even though he's going to live a sinless life, he was going to have to go to that cross to die for us. And Satan was going to inflict a blow upon him. He's going to strike his heel, metaphorically, and harm him, and he's going to die. But 3 days later, he was going to rise from the grave. And when he rose from that grave, ultimately, he was going to crush Satan under his foot. And that's why it's important to remember that Jesus came to earth and died on that cross and paid for our sins so that we can be forever in eternity with him. And this is where it really gets important and hits home with me. You see, Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to come soon. If you were here last week, Marlon talked about the parable of the 10 virgins. And the point of that parable is, look, Jesus is coming, be ready. And he's going to come. And what I want to say is, you know, that first time that Jesus came to earth, when he was a baby, before he was born, people weren't expecting him either. And he came like that. And people didn't realize the signs that he was there. People didn't understand why he had to come. But he came, and he lived, and he died. And just like that, he's going to come again. And we need to be ready for that day, for the second advent, the second coming of Christ. Now, let's try to get back to Christmas here. The gloriousness that's coming is awesome, but this is the Christmas season. So let's bring it back. So this Christmas, whether you're reading from the scriptures, or maybe you're gratefully opening those presents beneath the tree, maybe you're just spending some time with family, remember that God has a plan from the beginning of time, which was fulfilled at the cross. And someday he's going to return, and he's going to come back to reunite us with God and to claim the honor and the glory and the worship that he so deserves. So this Christmas, remember the ultimate story of Christmas. We sung the song in Christ Alone, and that beautifully walks through each step along the way. Jesus' birth, well, the reason why Jesus had to come, his birth, his death, and his ultimate coming. And we're so excited for that day. And till he returns, till he comes back on the clouds and we are reunited with him in the sky, or till he calls us home, we're going to stay here and we're going to live for Christ. Now, if I can call up Dave and Jen Sensenig, we're going to have the prayer team come up and I'm going to pray for us. So if everybody could please stand while I have the prayer team come forward and I will be praying for us. Oh, Jim and Lori Snyder. Sorry, not Sensenig. Sorry, Jim and Lori Snyder. I misread my sloppy handwriting here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day. God, we are grateful to be in the presence of you. God, we're thankful that we don't have to be separated from you anymore, and that Jesus lives with us right here in our heart. God, we're so grateful that we don't need a high priest anymore. We don't need somebody to go before us. And that Jesus is our salvation and our rock, which we're built upon. God, we pray that you would be over us this Christmas season. Help us to remember that the reason of the season is not to get presents, and as fun as they are, they don't mean anything in comparison to the ultimate gift that God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now today, Lord, I pray that you would be with your people and help them to remember the truth of your word. May they trust that you have always been in control of their lives, no matter what happens. And God, may they remember the real reason for the season, the birth of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. God, it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week.